Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only don't put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day that when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew their servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, also another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 10? At once, Job lost everything, or almost everything. Well, we didn't read this morning. We will read to next Sunday. What God left him and what the devil left him was a wife who constantly told him to curse God and die. And what did Job do? Job tore his clothes, shaved his head, hit his knees, and worshiped. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, everyone in this room who knows you, who loves you, who desires to serve you, will be put in situations where we feel the bottom has dropped out under us. We will all experience times when we have no strength, when we have no health, when we have no apparent hope, times when we will be the subject of the schemes of your enemy. Lord, in those times, would you be so gracious as to work within us that we would hit our knees and worship? Lord, would you please do whatever it is that you can do or will do in our hearts that gives us that strength, that when the world is miserable for us, our strength increases, not decreases, spiritually. Lord God, as you take Emmanuel Bible Church through these verses, would you protect us from the error that says that there's no real danger out there, that all that exists is scientific mechanisms? Would you protect us from the over doing of things, the overreaction to where we then become paralyzed with fear? Would you grant to us the armor of God and strength that only comes from you? Lord, we pray these things not just so we could have some sort of churchy feeling this morning, but we pray these things so that when we lose a loved one, when we face a situation in which we are nervous, we're scared, we're anxious, when we face a situation where people around us are suffering or hurting, or when it's us that are suffering and hurting, we pray that you would grant to us the strength of heart and faith that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 10 this morning and start a new series based on the book of Ephesians. The series will be called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Remember when you were kids and you wanted to race somebody? Let's say you wanted to race another kid in the schoolyard or your sibling. Remember the best way to guarantee you a victory was to say, ready, set, go, and run before they even knew that a race was happening? I still have to do that. In fact, I still lose sometimes to my kids, even though I say that. But remember, well, they say things like this. They're halfway up the stairs, and they'll say something like this. Last one up is a rotten egg. Well, you didn't even know it was a race. You definitely don't want to be a rotten egg. So what do? You do your best. You grab the ankle of your child, pull them down. You stand at the top and go, rotten egg. Have you ever heard of Houdini, famous magician? He used to get, you know, they put chains around him, lock him up, throw him in water, and then they would cover the tank. And all of a sudden, miraculously, I mean, it was all an illusion, but miraculously, he would show up safe and sound. He got out of all these really difficult predicaments. Do you know how he died? Does anybody know how he died? Somebody punched him in the gut without telling him. He was the kind of guy who would say, if I can take any sort of punch, and well, of course, when he knows it's coming, and he would tense up his abs. I would do it, but I don't want to rip my shirt. He would tense up his abs, and the guy would come and punch him, and he'd go, ha, ha, doesn't bother me. Well, one time, somebody walked up and sucker punched him without letting him know it was coming. It killed him. Literally. See, the greatest danger in any danger is not knowing the danger is there. Does that make sense? Not seeing it coming. Not being prepared. During the Revolutionary War era in our country, they had soldiers who were called Minutemen. And they were called that because they were always cooking minute rice. No. They were called that because they would be ready for battle in a minute. That's what they said. They knew that the battle is coming. They knew when the battle was here, and they reacted quickly. Let's get to our text, where it says this, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Friends, you are in a battle. And some of you may be thinking this, I didn't even know there was a battle. How about this? How about when you go, let's say you go to work, and one after another, you get all these discouragements, complaints, failures on your part, perhaps. And you just look around and you have one of those days where you say, you know what? I should have just stayed in bed today. Where does that come from? When you hear in your heart things like, you know, maybe this isn't true in the Bible. Maybe this is an exaggeration. Maybe the miraculous is just a pre-scientific culture trying to explain things. Where does that come from? It comes from the enemy of your God and the enemy of your soul. Are you ready to fight the battle of faith that you must fight the rest of your life? Well, I didn't even know there was a battle. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a fun, dark, scary book. It's a book written from the perspective of demons, writing to other demons about how to best tempt human beings. He says this in his introduction. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Isn't that great? Some people, you might even be here today, you might be sitting in the pews going, oh great, here he goes, the devil. Right? The devil. This dude in red pajamas with a pitchfork. It's a cartoon. It's for kids. You may be thinking that. And let me tell you, Houdini probably thought, I can take a punch from anybody. The question is he real? And is it going to happen? And do you acknowledge that? Now, some of you may be thinking, not the devil. Don't talk about that kind of stuff. I won't sleep for weeks. Too many scary movies, perhaps. Well, we don't want that either. The only way to diffuse the error of materialism that says nothing supernatural exists, or to diffuse the error of overreacting to the supernatural as displayed by the Bible, the only way to do that is to deal with it and to take our time in asking the right questions. We've always heard people do bad things and they say, oh, the devil made me do it. We're going to talk about whether that's true, and insofar that it is true, in coming weeks. This morning, we're just introducing this. This is just getting this new thing started, and so bear with me if it moves a little slow. The second thing you might think is, I don't know how to fight this battle. We're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. Do I need to load up on protein and get strong? Or is it more of a carbs thing where I need more energy? How do I fight the spiritual forces that the Bible claims are around us and manipulating us? In fact, what kind of battle are we really talking about here? Let's read the rest of the text, and then we will go from there. Look at this. It says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is what we'll talk about in the next few weeks, what's known affectionately and commonly as the armor of God. But let's first deal with verse 10, where it says this. What is our mission? What are we trying to accomplish? First of all, look in verse 10. The very first word, it says, now finally, or the rest. And this is what I love about among many things, about Paul, is he is a preacher. He says finally about one-sixth of the book before he's done, right? That's like me saying, and we'll close with this at 2:50. You know there's still at least a good 6 minutes left, right? He says finally, and then we're going to take our time in breaking some of these things down. Be strong in the Lord. That's the first command. Be strong in the Lord. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, when do we ever say to other people, be strong? Well, maybe at a funeral. When we're standing next to somebody who you know is just brokenhearted, maybe sometimes we do the sideways hug and we say, be strong. Keep your chin up. And what are we saying? We're saying, dig down deep and find strength in yourself and keep a stiff upper lip so that you don't break down and cry. Is that what Paul is saying here? I would suggest to you, no. He's not saying that we are to look within ourselves to find strength. He says this, be strong. The way we would say it, at least man to man, is we would say things like this, man up, Nancy boy. Right? That means be strong. We would never say that to a girl because we don't want girls to man up. We want them to be girls, whatever that means. When I stub my toe and cry like a two-year-old, my lovely wife looks at me with compassionate eyes and says, toughen up. Right? That's what Paul is saying, but he's not saying to find the strength in us. Look what he says. Therefore, or the rest, the finally, be strong in the Lord. And notice what he goes on to say. He says that this strength is not your strength. In verse 10, he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, or in the might of his strength. Paul uses two Greek words here, both of which mean strength or mightiness. And he says this, I want you to be strong in this battle by God's strength, not your strength. I want you to be strong in God's strength. Now, how can we be strong in someone else's strength? The answer is, and we'll see this throughout the rest of the passage, is we are strongest when life hits us and we hit our knees and worship like Job did. We are strongest when we admit our weakness and we cry out to the God who provides strength. We are strongest when we recognize most keenly how weak we really are. It's like on cartoons where you'll see growing up, there's always like a little dog barking and other dogs would run away and the dog thinks he's really tough until he turns around and he sees a really big dog behind him. It's kind of like me at deacon and elder meetings. Sometimes I start going like this, this is what we need to do, and people respond and I see Mark Nelson behind me going like this. So whose strength is it? Not mine. It's the imposing strength of someone bigger who is always behind us with his power. So when the enemy of your souls and the enemy of your God threatens you, behind you is the God of the universe, the God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. And he is going like this. And your enemy cowers. He cowers. So how on earth do we do this? How do we become strong in the Lord? The answer is, we do this, first of all, by recognizing our insufficiency. Saying, when it comes to the schemes of the devil, which we'll begin to talk about this morning in a little bit, when it comes to the schemes of the devil, God, I'm not strong enough to withstand that on my own. I can't do that. He will get in my head. He will ruin my life. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to stand behind me and threaten your enemy with your power, because I have none. Secondly, we cast our cares upon God, because 1 Peter 5, 7 says to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. This is how we fight God's enemy. We go to God and say, God, I can't do this. But I'm trusting you to do this. Like a little child who gets frightened by a stranger and they draw closer to mom or dad. We cast our anxieties on someone else to fight our battles for us. Thirdly, we ask him for strength. And we say, God, would you keep my feet moving? Would you keep my heart pumping? Would you keep my life going? Because I'm letting go. I can't continued. The main thing we do is we employ what we believe. And that's where we get to the next phrase here. We employ what we believe. What I mean by this is that we take what we believe and make it work in the regular circumstances of life. When Jen first got pregnant with Jonathan, I worked at NIH, National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland, for 4 research nurses. And I made the mistake of announcing to the ladies in the office that my lovely wife was pregnant to 4 research nurses. And so I said, guess what? Jen's pregnant. And they go, yay, how far along is she? And I go, like 2 weeks. And they said, well, don't you realize this? And, you know, this can happen and this can happen and watch for this and don't be so sure because this can happen, but don't tell her, it'll make her nervous. And I was sitting there going, ha, 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 ha. Yeah. So I emailed a friend of mine. And I said to him, because he already had, his kid was already born, I said to him, how could you take this? I'll never forget his response. He responded by saying, you believe God's in control, don't you? That was the answer. See, we believe things, but when the rubber hits the road, we have to remind ourselves of those things. We have to employ those things in the regular, everyday things of life so that we don't get just subsumed in doubt, worry, stress, whatever. How do we do this? By putting on the armor of God. Notice verse 11. It says this. We do this by the second command, by putting on the full armor of God. This is beautiful. This is awesome. This is going to make your day. Look what it says. Put on the full armor. This is one Greek word, panopleion. It's a word probably that Paul made up. He takes all an armor or full an armor and he puts them together. Put on the full armor of God in order that you would be able to stand against the methods of the devil, is what it says literally. His schemes, his tricks. Notice what it says. It says that, first of all, this is important because otherwise it would be impossible to stand. Notice what Paul says. He does not say, take up the full armor of God and go and battle the enemy. No, he doesn't. What he says is, put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand. This is, friends, a defensive struggle, not an offensive struggle. Let me ask you a question. Why, in hockey, I'm not a great hockey aficionado, but I've watched it a couple of times. Why does the goalie wear more pads than anyone else? The answer has to be, and correct me if I'm wrong, because the pucks are flying at him. And he wants to make sure that he doesn't get hurt, and probably more, he wants to make sure that he stops them. See, you have to put on more padding when you're in more danger. And Paul says this, to withstand, to defend against the onslaught of God's enemy, you need to be properly armored, properly padded. But instead of hockey pucks, he describes it as the flaming arrows of our enemy. Notice, friends, this is a defensive struggle, not an offensive struggle. Remember, therefore, that our goal is not to defeat the enemy, but to stand, to withstand his attack. One of the greatest movies ever made, if you are an Italian from Philadelphia, is the movie Rocky. I love it. It makes me, I can't watch it before I go to bed. It hops me up. It makes me feel like I can box. There's just something about it. It's my Italian blood. I don't know. My favorite scene is at the end, right before he fights, where he says, look, there's no way I can beat this guy. So what I'm going to do is take everything he has and stand at the end. That's our goal. We are never told to fight the devil. We're never told to bind him, to smack him around, to even talk to him. We are told to do what we can to, as a defense, to block his offense. Why is it so important to put on the full armor of God? Well, because you never bring a knife to a gunfight. Notice what it says in verse 12. Because our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, authorities, the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual, probably forces or spiritual beings of evil in the heavenly places. We are not fighting a physical battle. We are fighting a spiritual battle, even when it takes physical form. There are no amount of pads you can put on to protect you from what happens in here and in here. And that is where the battle is to be fought. Now, we're going to get into greater detail on these things. I do have to pick up the pace a little bit, so we'll come back to all of these. But just remember, you have a storm shelter, perhaps, to protect you from a storm. You have a deadbolt to protect you from people walking through the door. A defense like that is absolutely worthless against spiritual powers. Spiritual battles are fought on the battleground of the mind and of the heart. So what does this involve? Well, we'll see in the rest of the passage. It involves the armor of God, and we're going to get there in a little while. What we're going to do before that, though, is we're going to ask this question. Notice in verse 11, it says this again. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand against the methods, the schemes, the wiles, if you have the King James, the methods or schemes or wiles of the devil. So what are these wiles? What are his methods? He has them. What are they? And how can we stand against them? That will occupy our time for the next 3 weeks, probably. So let's begin by asking this question. What are we protecting against? We are protecting against the methods. The Greek word here is methodeos. And we get the word methods from that. So that's why I'm saying methods instead of schemes. It is a very important word for us. It means his strategy. In fact, if any of you are interested in a really good book and you have a Kindle, for $1.99, you can get a book by a man named Thomas Brooks, who was a Puritan, called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he talks a lot about what these things are, and we're going to get into these more. The Greek word here, methodeia, occurs nowhere else in Greek literature. In fact, they say Paul probably made it up. There's a Greek verb, methoduo, but this is the noun, and this is the only place here and one other place in Ephesians where this word occurs ever. And so the dictionary says, so this methodeia can be described or defined as the well-thought-out, methodical art of leading astray, what we would call machinations. What do we learn about the devil from this? First of all, we learn that he's a person. We learn that the devil is not just a force. He's not just what we call evil. The Bible claims that the devil, or Satan as he was called in Job 1 and 2, is a real person. He has a real personality. We learn that the Bible presents him to be someone who has personality. Secondly, he has methods. That means that he's strategic. He knows what works best for you. In fact, Thomas Brooks says this, whatever sin the heart of a man is most prone to, that the devil will help forward. And we'll get to that later. So if you have anger issues, the devil's going to keep putting you in situations, what, that make you angry. Why? Because he wants to see you dishonor his enemy and your God. We also learn that his methods are formidable. Why else would Paul devote such a long and extensive warning? Thomas Brooks goes on to say this, beloved, Satan fell from being light to darkness, from felicity to misery, from heaven to hell, from an angel to a devil. He is so full of malice and envy that he will leave no means unattempted, whereby he may make all others eternally miserable with himself, being shut out of heaven and shut up under the chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. He makes use of his power and skill to bring all the sons of men into the same condition and condemnation he has. Wow. Well said. So what are these methods? We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about these things. We're going to spend the next couple weeks talking about these things. Real quick, some of them. Discouragement, unbelief or doubt, catastrophes, physical problems, pride, and when things go well. All of these things are tools in the hands of God's enemy to make your walk with Christ ineffectual. So we're going to talk about his strategy and how to resist it. All right, let's ask one more question. And then we'll, or to say it like Paul would, finally, it's about 5 minutes left. What does God want me to take away from this? First of all, there is a battle that you must fight. Notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You must fight this. The command here to be strong is a passive verb. That means it's something that's done to us. Be made strong. You must fight this battle. That means when you're discouraged, when you're proud, arrogant, when physically you're in pain, when you are worried about the future or worried about the present, when you are scared, you must take those things to God and ask him to strengthen you. I can't do that for you. None of us can. And you can't do it for me. Secondly, you are not able to fight this battle alone. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God in order that you would be able to stand. Which means what? If you do not put on the full armor of God, you will not be able to stand. And you will make shipwreck of your faith and you will cry out in despair, why me? And all those other things. So we need to know what his methods are and what the padding is, what the armor is. But the third thing, and probably the most important thing, at least in terms of our time this morning, is there are spiritual resources at your disposal. 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. God says he will give you strength when you cry out to him for it. And some of us have had the bottom drop in our life. We've had those rough times. And in the midst of those times, we've felt that strength from God. He promises to give that to us. I'd like to close with a quote again from Thomas Brooks. This book is called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. You can get it on Kindle for $1.99. He's long since dead, so I guess they don't have to pay him as much anymore. He was a Puritan guy. I've only gotten through the introduction, and I skipped a couple of quotes. I mean, it's just fantastic stuff. But he was telling his congregation why he was preaching on this subject. And this echoes my heart as well. He says, my desires to you are that you would make it your business to study Christ, his word, your own hearts, Satan's plots, and eternity more than ever. That you would endeavor more to be inwardly sincere than outwardly glorious, to live than to have a mere name to live, that you would labor with all your might to be thankful under mercies, faithful in your places, humble under divine appearances, and fruitful under precious ordinances. That as your means and mercies are greater than others, so your account before God may not prove a worse than others. That you would pray for me, who am not worthy to be named among the saints, that I may be a precious instrument in the hand of Christ to bring in many souls to him and to build up those who were brought in their most holy faith. Let's pray. Lord God, it is my conviction that countless people go to hell every year, not even recognizing that they deserve it. It catches them completely by surprise. Lord, I think in a different way, we can often be caught completely by surprise in terms of the battle we have to live in a way that honors you, that blesses you, that is truthful and according to your word. Lord, we're discouraged sometimes. We're tired sometimes. We're proud. We're arrogant sometimes. Lord, catastrophes happen sometimes. And we are often caught in the snare of your enemy. And we begin to mourn. We begin to doubt. We begin to cry. Lord, would you give us strength? Would you give us this armor of God so that when the devil and his demons give us their best shot, after 18 rounds, we will stand. Lord, would you do that in us? To your glory, for your glory, for your purposes, in Jesus' name.